Three ladies walked into a recently remodeled restaurant. There was a brunette, a blonde, and a redhead. And they went up to the manager. Brother Caleb showed me how to do this. "My, but it's beautiful in here," they said. He said, "Well, thank you, ladies. You'll especially like what we've done in the ladies' room." "In the ladies' room? What have you done in the ladies' room?" "In the ladies' room, we have a magic mirror." "A magic mirror? How does it work?" "Quite simply, ladies, if you stand in front of that mirror and you say something that's true, poof, you'll instantly be rewarded. But if you say something that's false, poof, you'll instantly disappear." "Let's try it," they said. They walked in there, and the brunette got in front of that mirror, and she said, "I think I am the most brilliant lady in this town." Poof, a handful of money. "Wow," said the redhead, "my turn." The redhead got up there, and she said, "I think I am the most beautiful woman in this town." Poof, the keys to a brand new car. "Out of my way," said the blonde. The blonde got in front of that mirror, and she said, "I think," and poof, she disappeared. You always look around and see who the blondes are after that, right? Okay. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has left heaven, spent 33 and a half years on earth, 3.5 years in his ministry. There's no www.jesus.com. He's written no books. He's written no tracts. He came and died for the salvation of the whole world. But if somebody fumbles the ball, we're in trouble. And he's about to go to heaven, and he's saying his last words to his disciples. When you were growing up, did your mother have last words for you as you left the house to go somewhere? Boy, those are important. Mine were contradictory. My mother said, "Pete, be good, be careful, and have fun." Somehow, those went together like intelligent blonde. But anyhow, but always I heard that. And by the way, she was right. It just takes a while sometimes to figure that out. But he's about to speak his last words. Let's read them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Boy, it sure is hard to know Jesus' will. No, it's not. What did he say? Right. Everywhere you go, you're supposed to be witnesses unto me. Right. Everywhere. Right. You know, if you can get outside the uttermost part of the earth, you don't have to worry about it. Right? Wow. And let's read on. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I remember one time I was down at Cape Canaveral, and I watched the rocket go up carrying the astronauts. And I thought, wow, man, all of that, 200 feet of rocket and oxygen tanks and hydrogen tanks and all that to get about 3 or 4 people in orbit. Jesus said, no smoke, no strings, no mirrors, no gimmicks. Boy, that'd be impressive. Yeah. And boy, now they wonder what they're doing after Jesus goes up. Look at verse 10. "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Everybody go, This is the most you ever thought in your life, isn't it? They're standing there looking into heaven. How long do you think they've been standing there looking up? Long enough for a guy to come by and say, "Hey, why are you standing here looking up?" And then there's a clincher. He's coming back. You know, did you know? Brother Hiles said the time between knowing what to do and doing it is sin. We procrastinate. Have you ever procrastinated? Yeah. And they knew what to do. Now, these are folks that had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they're standing around looking up. And I said to myself, self, what were these folks, when they knew what to do, standing around looking up? And I said, You know what, Pete? They're doing exactly what you do when you know what to do and you don't do it. You're daydreaming about doing something else. You ever had any daydreams? I love my daydreams. We always daydream about what we think makes us happy. Do any of you guys ever daydream about missing the winning shot in a basketball game? Do any of you girls ever daydream about walking down the street and having all the guys double up in laughter as they point at you? No, we daydream about what we think makes us happy. My daydreams have happy endings. Sometimes in my night dreams, I get beat up and hit by trains. But not in my daydreams. And so I'd like to share with you a few of my daydreams and how God showed me something better. But first, let's pray. God, help us to realize that I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered in the heart of man the things that you've prepared for those of us that love you. Help us, God, to get diligent and to get busy and to do it. Please speak through me to these folks. Nobody's here by accident today, God. And I pray whatever's supposed to happen will happen in spite of any mistakes and stuff that I do. Bless us, please. Amen. I grew up eons and eons ago in another dispensation when nobody had any fun in Memphis, Tennessee in the 1950s. Boy, that was when the be cool age was in. I used to stand in front of the bathroom mirror practicing talking without showing any facial expression, trying to be cool. Y'all ever been there? Yeah. Boy, and it's kind of interesting. I remember I grew up on the north side of town, a couple years older than me, but when we wandered around, I used to run into a guy who wore really loud clothes and had black ducktails. Y'all remember ducktail haircuts? And he later got to be famous because he played the guitar and sang, and his name was Elvis. And so at one time, Elvis and I were on a Be Cool basis. Amen. You know, have you seen my Elvis Presley imitation? Okay. But you know, you've seen the sign, hire a teenager, do it now while he still knows everything. You know, and I was going through all that, and I used to have daydreams. I thought my parents' job was to make sure I didn't have too much fun. I used to get scrubbed and drugged to church because I figured Sunday was when God got even with you for having too much fun during the week. You know, it's time to get bored, study the face of your watch, and wonder if it's ever going to be over with. Y'all ever been there? But anyhow, I used to daydream. I said, one day, I am going to graduate from high school. I am going to go to the University of Tennessee. I won't have my parents there. I will get to find out what life is all about. By the way, I didn't want to be bothered by anything as vague and abstract and requires as much faith as this book. I went to a Catholic high school, and while they beat me black and blue, they instilled in my heart a love for knowledge. I figured, I am going to get all the answers. And one day, I did graduate from high school. I did go to the University of Tennessee. I thought my daydreams are about to come into fruition. And I remember a lot of things. I didn't have my parents there to keep an eye on me, but some other things happened. I found out when I threw my dirty clothes on the floor, they stayed there. At home, they got recycled. But anyhow, I thought, this is it. I remember going to my freshman chemistry class thinking, this is it. I'm in a large lecture hall, acoustically perfect, curved walls, curved ceiling. Down at the front is a lecture table, and it's got buttons that the guy can punch, and it'll light up the elements on the periodic table behind him on the wall. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm about to find out what life is all about. And the teacher comes out. People that are educated beyond their intelligence move their mouths more than they need to when they speak. Liberal newscasters do it too. But he comes out and he goes, ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to study the atom. And I'm thinking, yes, the atom. No one has ever seen an atom. No. And in this atom, which no one has ever seen, are three subatomic particles. That was in 1957. When I got my doctorate from Georgia Tech in 66, we had over 20 subatomic particles. Did you know we now have massless particles? Government worker? Massless? It's amazing. And I'm sitting there saying, yes, yes. And this is going on for a while. And I'm thinking, boy, this is good. Then all of a sudden, it dawned on me. All learning is by faith. A long time ago, your teacher said, A is the first letter of the alphabet. And you said, A is the first letter of the alphabet. No one jumped up and said, prove it. Right? Boy, you know, if you stop and think about it, you cannot prove your mama and your daddy or your mama and your daddy. Now, you can get DNA evidence that'll make it pretty apparent, but you can't prove it. You accept that by faith. You say, I can't live by faith. If you drive down the road around here, you do. When you're on an airplane at 30,000 feet, remind yourself, every part was built by the lowest bidder. We live by faith. And boy, but I didn't want that. And I'm trying to push Jesus out of my way. Because I knew that. I don't need that. I don't need that. Finally, after 2.5 years, in my junior year, I'm studying the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, the author, a secular textbook, says every reaction ever seen, whether it's designed by man or by accident, has served to decrease the available energy of the universe. Basically, he's saying it's winding down. And he said, how did he get wound up in the first place? And he said, not by man and not by accident. And then this statement, believe this or not, the second law of thermodynamics has increased this author's conviction that there is indeed a supreme being in whose hands lies the destiny of the universe. I read that and I got goosebumps. Starts right here, works its way down to both feet. You husbands ever been in an argument with your wife and suddenly you realize you're wrong? You know how those goosebumps start right here and work down to both feet? And you fall on your knees, you grab her around the ankles and say, I'm sorry. No, you don't. You back off and say, real loud, that has nothing to do with it. But I went to, hey, by the way, the guy that wrote that was Gordon J. Van Wyden, who at the time was a dean of engineering and a fundamental independent, the University of Michigan. Amazing. I went and read the preface to that book. And you know how you thank everybody, including the pet cat, in the preface for what he done? He concludes, he said, finally, this author would be remiss without acknowledging the unmerited and loving favor of his creator. He retired a few years ago from Grace Bible College in Holland. He found a better thing to do, too. But anyhow, I went back to my room. I shut the door, and I got on my knees, and I prayed the world's scariest prayer. It goes like this. I said, God, I know you're there. I don't know what to do, but if you show me, I promise you, I'll do it. That prayer always gets answered. It's interesting, my roommate and I at the time had a contest to see which of us could date the most different girls. If we didn't have dates, if I could soul win as good as I was getting dates, I'd really have the world on its way to heaven. But anyhow, but if you didn't have a couple of dates a week with different girls, you're losing ground. But interestingly enough, one of the things we did was we went to football games early and saved two seats. For you see, to the female of the species, time is an elusive concept. You could always count on a couple of girls coming by and saying, are those seats saved? It's the University of Tennessee versus Kentucky in fall 1960. You're about to see a living reenactment. Come up here, living reenactment. I'm sitting there saving seats, and somebody comes by and says,
is that seat saved?
No, have a seat.
Thank you.
We're sitting there looking over the south end of the stadium. In the south end, you could see the Smoky Mountains off in the distance. And I said, my, aren't the mountains beautiful?
Yes, they are.
Let's go to the mountains tomorrow.
Tomorrow is Sunday.
I know. Let's go.
I go to church on Sunday.
This is 3 days after I prayed that prayer. You know that cold feeling starts right here? I said, oh. Well, I said, well, do you have a date tonight?
Yes, I do.
I have a date tonight, too. I'll break mine if you break yours. Let's go out.
I don't do things like that.
Oh. So we're talking, and now it's the third quarter. I'm thinking, this is a big campus. If I don't do something now, I will have saved that seat for nothing. I'm desperate. I say, where could I take you on a date? And she said,
well, you could take me to church tomorrow.
But a date was a date. You won't believe this. We went to a Baptist church. She took her Bible to the Baptist church. When the preacher gave the scripture reference, I used to have to look up the alphabetical index of the books of the Bible. She knew where to turn. But listen to this. She enjoyed it. I caught her grinning in church. I said, this can't be. There must be something about this girl I need to know. And so I said, I'm going to try to get a legitimate date with her. And so, sure enough, after a couple weeks of pestering, one Saturday night, we had a date. We're driving back to the girls' dormitory in my 1956 Dodge push-button transmission, three-tone paint job, dual exhaust, and dual antennas. Glory to God. I am looking for a dark parking place by the dormitory. Found one right in front of the dormitory. I'm thinking about mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I pulled in. I punched the neutral button, pulled out the emergency brake, flipped off the headlights, turned off the ignition, bench seats and no seat belts in those days, and slid across the seat. Put my arm around her, and I said to myself, good move, Pete. And I turned to her with puckered lips. She's sitting there with her hands folded in her lap, and every girl listened to this. She said two magic words. How many magic words?
Two.
Don't you miss these.
Let's pray.
Took the pucker off my lips. She punched my neutral button, pulled my emergency brake, shut off my headlights, and turned off my ignition switch, amen? And I said, I can't. And she said,
do you know for sure that you're going to heaven one day?
Nobody knows that.
I do.
Oh. And she led me to Christ. Sit down. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. How'd you feel? I felt embarrassed. Here, I hadn't had a whole lot of prayer practice, and I'm sitting in front of a beautiful girl getting saved. I didn't hear any thunder, didn't see any lightning. As a matter of fact, I just felt a little perspiration. But how much do you remember about the first time you were born? If that doctor slaps me one more time, no. But I got born again. Now, you know what you do when you're saved? You have Christian daydreams. Have any of y'all ever daydreamed about winning the lottery for Jesus? And I played a game with God. You know, I said, God, now I'm on your side. You can relax a little. And this game is called Let's Make a Deal. You know, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. I said, God, if you let me marry that girl, get a doctorate degree in engineering, and come back and teach at the University of Tennessee, I'll be the best church member you ever saw. Boy, that's a good deal. God did that. Finished at Georgia Tech. Married that lovely lady here. Moved back, bought 33 acres of wooded hillside outside of Knoxville. Built a house smack in the middle of them. Smoky Mountains you can see in one direction, Tennessee River the other. And I'm teaching at the University of Tennessee. Have season tickets to football games and all the important stuff. And we're really, really active members of the First Baptist Church of Alcoa, Tennessee. Before long, I'm a deacon. We're teaching Sunday school. She's president of WMU. When the doors are open, we're there. We're miserable. It wasn't working. We were arguing more and enjoying it less. You ever done that? Your wife does something dumb and you say, I better remember this. It'll come in handy in about a week or two. Yeah. And I'm thinking, something's missing. This is what I ask you to give me, God, and it's not working the way I thought it should be. I'm sitting at my desk in Knoxville thinking I'm about to go home to my wife, and we had three children at the time. I'm about to go home to the house I dreamed about having, to the woman I dreamed about marrying, and I'm not even excited about it. I said, God, something's missing. I shut my office door. I got on my knees beside my desk. You know how that scary prayer goes? I said, God, if you'll show me what to do, I promise you I'll do it. Man, I was scared to death. I could see me selling my house, get a spear, a Bible, and a loincloth, and going to Africa or something. But I was ready. Nothing else was working. Well, I went home that day. I gave my wife a spontaneous hug. We hadn't had many of them. And I said, Frida, by the grace of God, I'm not going to argue with you anymore. That fearless lady who led me to Christ on a date, that spiritual giant leaned back in my arms and looked at me and said, oh, I wanted to argue, but God gave me grace. After a couple of days of her just checking it out, we got on our knees beside our sofa and said, God, until now, we've been serving you on our terms. From now on, it's yours. And he showed us something. Ye shall be witnesses. We were a Southern Baptist church at the time. We figured the preacher was a hired gun. We give him an address and say, go visit him, but don't tell him I sent you. None of y'all have ever done that to him, I'm sure. But anyhow, I didn't know how to lead anybody to Christ, but I determined I would try. This was during the free speech movement in the early 1970s, so I figured there's nothing to get me in trouble. And so I mustered up all the courage I could have. Not much. I picked the last class of the day one time for a quick getaway. And I told the class when it was almost over, actually it was thermodynamics class, I said, when this class is over, I want to talk to you about something more important than thermodynamics. If you want to leave, feel free. Boy, the bell rang. Nobody moved. I stood there with cold, sweaty palms and knees knocking and said all I knew to say. I said, there is a God. The Bible's his book. Jesus is his son, and heaven and hell are real. If you want to talk about it, just let me know. Boy, real quiet. I was too embarrassed to look up in the back of the room. Somebody said, amen, and everybody walked out. I went home and hugged my wife. I cried. I said, Fred, I made a fool of myself. Damn, embarrassed to go back. When I went back, the line was outside my door. Students started getting saved. Not a few. Bunches of them. All sorts of things are happening. I'm thinking, boy, this is good. My wife and I have been teaching a college and career class in our church. It had been me and Fred and about three of us. That we got bored together every Sunday. And I'd invite the students. I said, why don't you come to church with me? No, we don't go to church. If you go to church with me, you can come and eat dinner with us afterwards. We'll be there. That class grew to almost 100. We had folks stacked up around our house on Sunday afternoon like cordwood. We were killing cows on the hoof to feed them. And my children were watching folks getting saved in our living room. And my wife and I, for the first time, truly fell in love. Ye shall be witnesses. I'm thinking, this is it. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that's where you don't want to go. In the meantime, things are going great, all sorts of stuff. I get a letter from Peoria, Illinois, Caterpillar Tractor Company. Said, would you come and take a 15-month sabbatical and help us develop a diesel truck engine? Of course I wouldn't. It was in the north. My mother said, Pete, if you're bad when you die, you'll go north. And I started throwing it away, and I said, no, I think I'll take this home and show it to my wife, and she'll know what a catch she got, and then I'll throw it away. A tactical error. I took it home, and I said, Frieda, look at this letter. Dumb, isn't it? Maybe it's God's will. I said, no, Frieda, no. It's not God. Well, we could pray about it. Don't you hate it when someone does that? We decided we'd go. I had my tickets. We were going to fly out to Chicago and then go Ozark Airlines to Peoria on a Monday morning. On Friday, before we're going to leave, Delta Airlines called and said, Ozark Airlines is on strike. We cannot get you from Chicago to Peoria. And I thought, oh, whew, God just wanted to see if I was willing, didn't you? And I said, well, cancel my reservations. She was right there. Cancel what reservations? I said, Frieda, Ozark Airlines is on strike. They can't get us from Chicago to Peoria. Don't they rent cars in Chicago? They do. We went. We rented a car. About 25 miles north of Peoria, 20 miles, we were driving through a little town on the Illinois River, Chillicothe, Illinois. And has God ever spoken to you where you almost felt it was audible? He said, this is it. I looked at Frieda. I said, what do you think? She said, this is it. It was it. Boy, so I was going to go up. She was very, very expectant at this time. And it's time for me to go up. And Caterpillar shuts down the last 2 weeks of June for a company vacation. I said, I'm going to go up and work for a couple weeks. We rented a we're coming back. And she says, we probably ought to find a house somewhere. I said, Frieda, it's after 5 o'clock. I don't even know where a realtor is. Try this street. We walked and went down the street, and a realtor was walking out of his office. We rented a house, sight unseen. If we'd have seen it, we might not have rented it. But anyhow, so I said, I'm going to go up and look at the house. I'll send you a floor plan. I'll paint the rooms whatever color you want and all this kind of stuff. And then I'll come get you in a couple weeks. Boy, here I am. I go up on a Saturday night. It's raining and storming in my heart and outside too. Feeling like Moses when he left the promised land, and Jesus when he left heaven. And so I get to my house and I get up. I'm sleeping on a mattress on the floor. I get up on Sunday morning. On the way there, I'm saying, God, there's probably not a church anywhere. Lightning flashed, and a fundamental independent Baptist church with buses parked beside it right there. So I'm going to that church. As I'm going to that church, little kids are playing, daddies are going to play golf, folks are mowing the yard, nobody but me is going to church. And I went. And God said, why don't you do something? So next week I'm out knocking on doors. The next Sunday morning I got up, kids are playing, daddies are going to play golf, nobody's going to church. And I'm thinking, boy, this is a hard place. I went and got freedom. We moved up there. And before, and you won't believe this, there's a bus route in that area. I didn't know anything about buses. This is 1973. I told the captain, I said, if I can get some kids at my house, will you come pick them up? He said, will I ever. So I had some handbills, went around to the neighborhood, come to our house at 9:09 for Kool-Aid, donuts, and a free bus ride to church. 14 kids showed up. And we've been in the bus route ever since, ministry ever since. All sorts of things happened. God is so good. I said, yes, this is it, this is it. Went back to Tennessee, talked to my Southern Baptist preacher, said, we'd like to start a bus ministry. He said, I'll rent every bus you can fill. We didn't know what that meant. Our church never had 500 in Sunday school. Within a year, we had 700 on buses. Well, everything was going great. I'm saying, yes, it's being freed in a whole bunch of college students. Church people never did take to it. And I said, my college students start graduating. I sent them to Hiles Anderson College. 16 students in Hiles Anderson College from a Southern Baptist church. And when you know it, Brother Hiles noticed that. He called up and said, why are all your students up here and you're not? Real simple. We've been to Hammond before. I'd say, look, Frida, people really live here. A trip to Hammond is like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. It felt good and was over with. And he offered me a 60% pay cut. We sold our dream house to suffer for Jesus. We moved to Indiana to suffer for Jesus. How's it been? Best 32 years of my life. Hammond, Indiana, and Samaria come from the same Greek root word, I think. But anyhow, best 32 years of my life. Amazing, isn't it? The best Christian I ever knew in my life was her daddy. He was just a East Tennessee Southern boy who believed the Bible meant what it said, never questioned it. He thought everybody went to church, everybody did right, never saw him lose his temper. And he loved my children, his only grandchildren, fiercely. I used to have to tell him, that's enough. Don't do any more for him right now. Well, we were in Illinois. We found out he had bone cancer. He didn't tell us. We found out by accident. And I'm sitting there thinking, my youngest son, through no fault of his own, is a Yankee. He was born in Peoria. And I said, Keith has never met Grandpa Bill and known him. And I remember I used to pray, I said, God, let Grandpa Bill live long enough and well enough for Keith to know him too. And God said, how long is that? And I don't know why I said that. I said, 3 years. And we moved back. Grandpa Bill, who had been confined to his back when I first took Freedom and the kids down there, was now walking without even a cane. His cancer had gone into remission. No one knew why, but I did. And we got involved in the bus ministry. All sorts of things are happening. God is blessing beyond belief. I'm saying, yes, this is it. And Brother Hiles called. Moving north wasn't hard. 60% pay cut wasn't hard. But Frieda and I knew that if we left, Grandpa Bill wouldn't keep his cancer willed into remission. I remember I went down in December and said, Grandpa Bill, we believe it's God's will for us to move to Illinois. I put it off over a year. He said, well, if it's God's will, I guess that settles it. That's all he said. That was at Christmas. In February, his cancer was out of remission. We're going to move at the end of June. By March, he's back in the hospital. This time, he's not going to leave. The bone cancer was bad. On a Sunday in June, about 2 weeks before we're going to leave, we'd finished our bus route, and I took Freedom and the children to go see Grandpa Bill in the hospital. My mother-in-law met me at the door and said, his pain is so bad now he's on morphine, he probably won't know you're there, but come in anyhow. He heard the children's voices, and boy, he snapped to consciousness. He comforted us. He said, Pete, I'm getting ready to see Jesus. You have any messages you want me to take? He said, I want my grandkids to have carpet on their bedroom floor. I'm giving you $5,000 to move with. A few days later, on my daughter's birthday, he went to heaven. It was hard. Let's fast forward a little bit. It's 1984. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 62, at midnight I will rise and give thanks to thee for thy righteous judgments. For 25 years I've been getting up around midnight and thanking God. When my kids were at home, I'd pray outside their bedroom doors. Sometimes in a fit of fanaticism, I'd give up my clothes and go out in my yard and lay on my face and thank God. Still do it. Maybe the most important time of the day. Nobody but you and God then. It's a warm spring morning. No, it's 1986. I'm laying on my face beside an oak tree in my yard thanking God. God says something like this. Pete, how's it going? My oldest daughter had just finished her second year at Hiles Anderson College. My oldest son was about to graduate from Hammond Baptist High School, Christian scholar, athlete, valedictorian, and all that kind of stuff. My other two kids are going good. My parents were both lost and living in North Carolina when I moved to Indiana. And God said, what about my parents? And God said, you go and I'll take care of them. They both got saved. I'm thinking, Kevin's about to graduate. My mom and my dad are going to come up to see the graduation and go to church with me. I used to dream about sitting in church with my parents. Now I get to. I'm thinking, this is really, really great. I said, God, this beats all my daydreams. I said, on the way up, they're even going to stop and pick up my mother-in-law and bring her. And then I said, God, there's one thing missing. Grandpa Bill won't see it. He said, Pete, you don't understand. Grandpa Bill had missed a thing. He's had a front row seat where there's no pain. At 1 in the morning, you're not supposed to shout, but I wanted to. God had just taken the biggest stumbling block in my life and turned it into the biggest blessing of all. Ye shall be witnesses. What's holding you back? It might just be the biggest blessing of all. We're going to have an invitation. I'm asking you to stand right where you are. Stand where you are with heads bowed and eyes closed. Tell God if he'll give you the grace, you'll bury your daydreams. They're not going to work anyhow. He's got a better plan. I truly haven't seen nor ear heard nor entered in the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those that love him. Why don't you say, God, I'm fixing to bury my daydreams. I'm going to just walk right over those stumbling stones and I'm going to turn them into stones of blessing. I am going to get sold out to you. I am going to live to be a witness. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you'd come down here, I'd like to take my Bible or my wife would like to take hers and show you what she showed me nearly 49 years ago. God, thank you that you're so good. If you're here and you don't know, please come down here. Let's get that settled. The rest of you might be a good time to come down here and say, God, I'm going to bury my daydreams. I am going to be a witness. With eyes bowed, eyes closed and eyes bowed, we're going to have an invitation.